Well, good morning, everybody. Get my notes out here. Can everybody hear me all right? I keep trying to play with the audio to make it a little bit. Got some words of confirmation. All right, so go ahead, turn to your Bibles, the Ephesians chapter 4. But before I begin, I do just want to make a comment again about the coronavirus. Obviously, it is a serious thing, but it's also become far more serious than what it probably is because of how many people either get scared or want to take advantage of the people who are scared, and that this just keeps going on and on. But it is serious, so be mindful of all the people in your community, especially the Church of Body of Christ. Contact them, reach out to them. Nursing homes and other medical facilities are in lockdown. Reach out to them. Give them a phone call. Check in on them. I'm not going to be able to get out or have people come visit, so they need to be checked on. So just keep that in mind, that we need to be mindful of everyone we love in our community. Don't just think about yourself, but think about others that you can impact. Also wanted to share with you just a verse or two relating to everything that's going on. In 2 Timothy 1:7, I keep thinking of the word power. If you had the power to just not get it, or other different powers, there's many powers that you can think of, like the people that are working on an antidote, it's a vaccine, so to speak, for it, and other various things. But power usually always corrupts man when they have power. But I was thinking that thought on in terms of the coronavirus, but I was thinking about God's power. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then this other verse here in 12:9, this is when Paul, who was still able to directly speak to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have fellowship with him, receiving new information about the mystery. But here, he talks to the Lord three times about issues going on in his life, and God answers him and says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," so Paul responds and says, "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And I think those two instances of the word power, and how that's God's power, that when you're focused on him, trust him, give it all to him. We think of verses that we love so much, where in Philippians chapter 4, you give it all to the Lord, and let it at his feet. Doing what you can do, being responsible and what God's called you to do and doing what's right. But when things are out of our control and we don't know, give it to him. And then in your trials, in your temptation, in your fear, and all these things that are going on, we can turn that fear over to him and experience what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. Realizing that the very power of God, the one who lives inside of you, can now show forth when you're fully trusting in him and walking with him. So I just wanted to share those verses today in light of the coronavirus, that if you don't know the Lord, it's important. The coronavirus wakes us up to the fact that we're all going to die someday. And people do die. And you will die. Eventually. It might be today. It might be 100 years from now. I don't know. But it does come. And we do know the Word of God makes it clear that for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, a true gift. The Lord Jesus Christ. The very righteousness of God is displayed in his Son, that he came for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His perfect sacrifice, his shed blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That if you place your faith in his faithfulness and all that he accomplished, his finished work, then you are saved. When you simply say, "Lord, I believe that you died for my sins. You were buried. You were raised again." It's that simple. That gift of salvation is so free, can be yours. So that you can have peace today, the peace of God, and then you have him in your life to experience peace each and every day to have peace of God and peace with God. If you don't know him, you can never have peace with God and nor the peace of God. But if you do know him, you do have peace with God. And now you can experience the peace of God in your life by walking in the Spirit. So moving on, back to Ephesians. And I know Brooke shared pretty much all the key verses for today already on Facebook. Which is good. It works out good. Today we're talking about communication. So back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. We do know actions and behavior, especially what's said, is truly, in my opinion, a reflection of our hearts. What goes on here is going to come out. Yeah, we might make ourselves out to be someone different, appear to be something different, but what's going on inside is who you are, and it will be made manifest through your actions, through your words. I remember seeing a real example not too long ago on Facebook, and later on, seeing the rest of the story with this young, this was his little boy, you know, had some things going on in his life, and to others, yes, he's different. But he came home and his mom recorded saying that he just wanted to die. Why? Because people were just constantly on him, picking on him, saying horrible things about him. And yes, a group of a lot of people got together to lift him up and show him, no, you need to let that aside. There are going to be people like that. But our words are very powerful. They can lift people up and they can destroy people as well. And again, we made mention of this already today with the coronavirus and shut-ins can't get out or people can't come in because all the doors are they're on lockdown. But your words can still reach them. You don't have to be in person. They can be written down. They can even be texted, a phone call, things on Messenger, Skype, all these different avenues that words can be made. Powerfully good or powerfully bad. And not doing them at all can be powerfully bad because you never had, you never capitalized on an opportunity to say, I'm thinking about you. So as we move on here in Ephesians, I need to turn myself there to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I said 28, should be 429. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this time. Thank you that we can come here just to learn about your word, to grow in you, be more secure in you. But Lord, more importantly, to be truly changed, to live more for you. And Lord, as we think of all that's going on in our nation, we do know that our president declared a National Day of Prayer. We do. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come to a God that loves us. Those that are truly yours are able to come to you at any given time, any moment of the day, just to share what's on their minds and on their hearts, and that you do listen, that you do care. So Lord, may each and every true believer do take up that call to just to reach out to you, not just today, but every day. To share what's going on in their life, their country, and all around the world. So, Lord, we do thank you that you love us and you do care for us. And as we look to your word, we just ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Just a brief, as I called it, a brief over this verse, is let no corrupt communication, let no corrupt, rotten, worthless, putrefied, bad, not fit for use. That's what it's talking about. So when you think of words, let no corrupt communication. I remember when we were in Malaysia, we got up a couple times early in the morning. I remember the smell. It just was like, maybe they're cleaning out the sewers, you know, early in the morning, because it was right when things were starting to get active. Later on, we found out it was Dorian. That's when they prepared all the Dorian fruit in that neighborhood. And it stinks. It smells pretty bad. But yet some people think it's really good tasting. And we did. We went the easy route and had popsicles that had real Dorian fruit in it, but it was sweetened up more. And it did. The whole time I'm eating, I was like, this tastes good, but it tastes like I keep dipping it into sewer water every time I eat it. So, but if you relate to your words, that idea of like rottenness, that smell of rottenness, when your words come out, even though sometimes they may be true, how does it come out? Are people going to want to give you that second chance like they do to store in fruit? Like, oh, that smells horrible, but I know people say it's good, so I want to taste it. Well, with words, that's not always the case. When you let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, a lot of times people don't want to give you that second chance to say until you turn around and apologize or change your attitude or whatever the case may be. You really affect people. It isn't just the smell of it. They actually are words that penetrate into that person's life and are putrefied. They're bad. They're not fit for use. They're corrupt. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't let that corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Communication also carries that thought of your thoughts, the idea of what's going on in your mind, that it needs to start there. It needs to change there before it comes out of your mouth. You can't say, oh, I'm so angry, so whatever, I'm going to really get back at that person. I'm going to say something to make them change. And you have all these ideas that are bad. Don't expect to try to make your words. I don't care how hard you try. You're not going to be able to communicate an uncorruptible word because your mentality, your thought is already corrupt. So it doesn't matter what you say from here on out. It's corrupt communication. But he says to go on, he goes on to say, but that which is good for the use of edifying, good, that benefit, that well, the idea of being useful in a positive manner, good, so it can minister or give or minister grace or bestow grace to someone. That favor, that gift, that true benefit that affords, like, basically, in my opinion, when you minister grace to someone, you're basically allowing the Holy Spirit to truly produce fruit in your life through your words and what you say and do. So if you look at it that way, to the use of edifying, that may minister grace, because the only way to do that, and we'll get to this later, I'm kind of jumping around, is that you're a believer, you're a new creation, and then as you walk in the Spirit, you allow the Holy Spirit to work now. And He works in and through your life. So whenever you minister grace to a believer, it only comes, one, via a believer. Two, a believer that's walking with us in the Spirit and doing what's right and heeding what they should be doing in their life. So this idea is that not allow any rotten, worthless, unfit use words to be said, period. Only communicate words that are fit for building people up, that it will truly give the gift of love to all that hear. So Paul turns as a direct bipolar opposite. No corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Takes a selfishness of your speech and completely turns around to something opposite, to where you're selfless of speech, to where you let the Holy Spirit, you look to that other person's good and say, I want to do what's good for them. No matter what they said to me or did to me, I need to be mindful of what's going on in their life and be willing to love them and build them up. And we'll get to another word later in that topic. But the power of words, they are capable of evil. Let's turn to James and read a few verses, because we don't have a lot of time this morning, which I did plan on. But Hebrews, James chapter 3. I'll just read a few here. James 3, and I'm actually going to start a little further up, maybe in verse 3. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. A horse is a powerful animal, but it can be tamed and put bits in it, and we can maneuver them. Think of how big some of these cruise ships are in the world that we have today. Behold, also ships, which also they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I mean, you look at some of the way the rudder and all these other things are, you think of these big boats, even going down in a canoe. I remember in a canoe, you just turn your paddle a little bit in the back, and you just start going. I mean, it took hardly any effort at all. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defieth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. But it continues on. It talks about the tongue can no man tame, It is truly unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, blessed be God, even the Father, whereof we curse men. Therefore, it's assimilated to God. But as it continues on, it goes further and further about how wicked our tongue is, that it can truly be used for cursing or blessing. And it is. It's powerful. To that point, and I still remember that very vividly, since it's fairly recent in my head, of that little boy coming home and said he just wanted to die. How many times have we been affected by words? They're powerful. It breaks into our very well-being. It can lift us up and make us feel on top of the world, or it could just make us feel utterly worthless. It can bring that isolation into people's lives, that rejection, anxiety, depression, despair, humiliation, even to that ultimate of suicide. So much the tongue can do. But yet it does say, the Word of God does say, in verse 10 there, as you got further down, out of the same mouth, James 3:10, proceedeth blessings and curses. So there can be blessings of the same mouth. Proverbs, turn over to Proverbs. We'll read a few verses from there. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21:23. I'm in Psalms. Not, I wonder why it didn't look familiar. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. I've seen some things on the news recently, maybe you have, but when people lose their temper, they start saying things they shouldn't, and you see other people say, no, stop, you're just going to get yourself further into trouble. It does, because once you say it, it's too late. It's already out there. People already heard it. But when you throw out kind words, true words, words that are also seasoned with love, then there's no regret. They're out there for all to hear. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And just a side note, if you guys remember one of the first times I spoke here, I did do a message on what is your speech. So I don't know if any of you remember that. But I don't see any heads shaking, so maybe don't. But anyhow, some of these verses are from that. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat of the fruit thereof. That's a good verse. If you love to hurt people, you love death and destruction in that person's life. If you love to edify people, then you will have the mind of Christ, because you're going to put them first before yourself. But this whole idea, and I have it in your notes, words are capable of evil. James calls out unruly, full of deadly poison, death, cannot be tamed, sets on fire, world of iniquity, defiles the whole body, cursings. We just read in some of our, in the past couple of weeks, lying, corrupt communication, Proverbs calls it death. But yet it's also capable of good, truth, edification, ministering grace, forgiving one another. It says blessings, keeps the soul from trouble. It's honeycomb, it's sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Words can truly help. They can truly heal. They can give praise at thanksgiving and love. But there's this other word too, just to focus some time on this, my point C, admonish, to put in mind, to be careful what you say. Because some people say, well, they just need tough love, so that's why I was harsh with my words. Well, usually when you start saying those things and you have to defend it, usually you probably allowed your flesh to come into play on how you said those words that might be true in the words themselves, but you didn't come across the proper way. And what do I mean by that? Turn to Romans chapter 15. This word admonish is important because it does provide. It's correction. It's in that idea of where Christian counselors get their word from, where you counsel people, lift them up, and that does involve correcting them as well. But it has the idea that it's very soft. in the correction. It's done very lovingly. It's not just up straightforward and say, you need to change because you're this, and you just let loose on them. But Romans chapter, I got talking and didn't turn myself. Romans 15, 14 says, I'll get there. Romans 15, 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. To admonish, give words of correction, but it must be done in the Holy Spirit. It must be done softly. But I like how Paul puts these things here. Because he has two things before it. This word admonish, where, yeah, when you're building people up and edifying, there's times we have to say, you shouldn't do that. Maybe you should do this. Or what you're doing is wrong. But he makes this comment before that. That my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. So already he's establishing two things before that, to the point where he says, also able to administer or to admonish one another. Two things. That they're already full of goodness. They're already in that mindset that they really want to help that person for good. They're already have that mindset that what I say, what I want to do to help this person out, I want them to understand, yeah, they might be doing something wrong, but the benefits of walking in the Spirit and the joy they can have in life, what they're missing out. Nothing about like how am I going to make them do it. But no, they're thinking about their welfare, their well-being. But they're also filled with all knowledge. They know God's Word. They spent time with the Lord. They've been in the Scriptures. They've been listening and hearing God's Word. So they don't go haphazardly to the point where Paul then says, able to also admonish one another. So I like how he says that. That you don't just go out haphazardly just because you feel that they're doing something wrong. That you go out wanting to really edify them. You go out wanting to know that I know what the Word of God says. That I am aware of what's going on as well as what God has for them in their life. So it's interesting what he uses for admonish. Turn over to Colossians 4, 6. This comes to mind. And we probably will talk about this word admonish in weeks down the road. But Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Speech, always seasoned with salt. Lying to yourself. I misspelled that. It was busy end of the week. But lying to yourself, that revenge, at getting back. Or laying aside, sorry. Thought I had something wrong with it. So laying aside all revenge, getting back, that getting even, and focusing on the benefit of that other person only. Season meaning not too little for no effect, but not too much for this, that you basically spit out your grace. So when you season salt, your speech, do you put something on it? Do you take God's word? Do you take truth and love? Will you talk to that individual, keeping in mind you want to build them up? Or do you not do it at all and you're completely in your flesh? Or do you want to take God's word so much so that you throw a pile of salt on and they just want to spit it back out because you just gave them a fist or a mouthful of salt only? I mean, we all know what food tastes like when you put a little salt on it. It tastes good. We know what it tastes like when you put way too much on. You don't want to eat it. You're going to spit it back out. So when you come to people using your words, that word admonish, that word, yes, their correction might be needed. You approach them knowing God's word, that you've prayed about it. You sought him out first. You approach them knowing that you need to be careful because there's a lot of times, and these are pertaining mainly to situations where you know you get yourself into trouble because that person doesn't want to be corrected. They don't want to maybe give up a bad habit or they don't see certain things in a certain way. And you need to approach them with some type of truth. And it's hard. That's why I read these two verses that know what the Word of God says. Go to him first. Then knowing that you do got to give the truth, but you don't want to pound it down their throat. Will you come in that full aspect of love where you want to admonish them? where you want to truly edify, build them up. When the moment in time comes, then the Lord will take care of it. Because you did everything that you could do. You went and said, I know what the Word of God says. I'm going to share it with this individual. I know I need to correct them. I know I need to edify them. But what they're doing is wrong. How do I get through to them? Well, when you lay your flesh aside and you have that focus so strong on the Lord, you won't have to worry then. Yes, they might turn to you and say, no, you're wrong. Or no, don't call that out in my life. No, I'm not giving that up. I can still hang on to that sin and be okay. And like, whatever the case is, they might respond back and say, no, how dare you bring that up? But you did all that you could. At least now you can move on without regret, knowing that you had the full mentality that I need to love this individual and share truth with them. But you didn't come to mind and say, oh, I'm going to go show them some tough love. Because even just letting some of those things that sometimes we'll habitually say, and even though that might be true, but our flesh can take any little saying and turn it completely different in our minds and our hearts. Because even just jokingly say, well, yep, I'm going to give some tough love, you're already starting to give over to your flesh. When it's something that sensitive, and I know you guys know what I'm talking about, there's many times where there's sensitive things you need to talk about with somebody, then don't ever joke about it. Be with the Lord in prayer. You talk to Him about it. Say, Lord, I know this is what they call as tough love, but I want to make sure that when I approach this individual, I don't have my tough love. That I'm sharing your word with all sincerity, with all truth, with all love, and nothing of me. So words are powerful. And we are out of time. Freedom of speech, I hear this a lot. You've seen this a lot. I have a right to say that. Or I have a right to say that that's not really bad. My language isn't that bad. But Paul says, let no corrupt communication. Paul many times says that he did things for people that might be considered spiritually weak. Why? To help win them over, or to not offend them, or to cause them to stumble and falter. Freedom of speech, it says, I don't consider that bad. Remember that your opinion really doesn't assert God's authority or His word. So what you think is acceptable must agree with God's word. So even though you might think your speech or that joke might not be harmful, between maybe you and your good friend, and you guys can joke about it, you know where you stand. But what about the other person that hears it, overhears it, and they're hurt by it? That falls under the list of corrupt communication. I remember someone saying, coming up to me and swearing at me and saying, I bet you can't find that word in the Bible. I said, at the time I didn't know this verse, but I didn't know. I wish I knew more at the time. But I just simply said, well, that's corrupt communication because you're offending people. But it really is. That certain swear words that people say, they say, that's not too bad. But other people, it is. When your freedom of speech interferes with someone else's freedom, causes them to fall, or causes them to fall, that destroys their mentality, that does nothing to edify or build them up, it's no longer a true free speech. It costs something. If your free speech costs somebody something, how's it free? Free speech is meant to be able to avoid you not to be silenced, not to you to be forced to be told to shut up, but you to be able to speak your mind in a good manner, but in a sense of a spiritual manner. When we go and we think of our words and say, well, they're not really that bad. Well, if they don't edify, then you need to shut up. If they are edifying somebody, building them up, then keep talking. Be a good listener and observe. That's a good way to get rid of a lot of corrupt communication. One, it slows you down, allows you to listen to everything they're saying. You get to observe how they're saying it, whether they have a lot of anger in their voice and whatnot. And that whole time you'd be saying, Lord, help me to respond. Listen to it all and don't just react out of your flesh. Communication, I have that two-step process. One, to be a believer, because you're a new creation, we mentioned this. And then walk in the Spirit, because when you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walk in the Spirit. Let the Lord know. Talk to Him about it. if you have to think or question or argue about your words, it may not be the time to say it at all. And I do want to read that verse in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 23. Proverbs 15, 23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" How true that is. Because how many people also use that for the bad? In due season, where they wait for the right moment in time to hurt that person the most, or to think that that's how I'm going to make that person, and then they end up hurting them. But how many times in the good sense, that when you do things in light of that other person's good, to edify them, to build them up in the Lord, take it to the Lord first, and then when that moment comes, whether it is like now, reaching out to someone in a nursing home in due season, what better time now? When there's that fear and all those different things that were mentioned, that now is even elevated more. Here's a good time that's due season for your choice of words to reach out via a card, via a phone call, or whatnot. And that builds them up tremendously. Gives them hope, renews their hope, their joy. The same thing with your daily life and talking to other people. I mean, it's interesting how when you capitalize on a moment, that due season that only comes by you walking in the Lord. How important it is for us to realize that in our daily life, when Paul goes through, he talks about lying, he talks about anger, he talks about not stealing, this don't let corrupt communication. You know, a lot of them build off each other. Everything that we say and do, how stealing will lead to many other things. Anger starts so many things, that lying. But the simple answer is walking the Spirit. For us to be always readily available to the Lord, saying, "Lord, what do you have for me today when I wake up?" You say that. You say, "Lord, bring someone into my life." You say, "Lord, when I go, I do want an opportunity to share you." All that time, how many times do we look to the Lord to say, "I want you in my life today"? And not only do I want you in my life today, but I want to be used by you today. When you do that and you start walking in the Spirit, these things naturally come. When the words that need to be spoken in due season, they're only going to be able to really be seen whenever you're allowing the Holy Spirit work in your life. You'll be able to say, "Oh, that person's hurting," or "That person looks down today." And then you go and you capitalize on it. But if you come in so anxious to say, "Oh, I want to watch a sporting event after church. Is everything set up and ready to go? So when I get home, all I got to do is undress, put on some comfortable clothes, and sit down and eat and watch my sporting event." And that's going through your head the whole time. And you have no care to everyone else around you. So that's why that verse in due season, a challenge for us all, that you come in, not here to church, but you come into your life every single morning saying, "Lord, what do you have me to do? What do you have me to say?" Our words can also, my last point, start a relationship with Christ. Does that come to your mind as well? Not for the unbeliever. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your very words, by you first of all recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save us, paid the penalty for our sins, that through his death, his burial, his resurrection, you can have eternal life by truly believing that and then letting them know with your words, "Lord, here I am." Your words can truly bring about eternal life by placing your faith in his faithfulness. But as believers, again, how often does that come to our mind? "Lord, give me the opportunity to share true words of life with somebody today." Because that words can truly start an eternal relationship. There's many people out. Many people fear, that are in fear. We're going to travel still probably. I do trust that you'll listen and maybe stay home, away from big crowds and whatnot with the coronavirus. But when you do go out, and you're around all these people in times like this, you have the opportunity, even on Facebook, social media is so huge, to share some words that will admonish people, that will be words that will minister grace, that will edify other believers, saying, we have a God that we don't have to be afraid of anything. Even in the midst of imminent danger, we can say, God's on my side. I think of how many missionaries that do various things. I don't want to say too much because it's on Facebook right now, but they do so many different things when they're in danger, but yet they'll still go out, have service. They'll still go out sharing God's word when they know they could get caught and be killed, or at the very least, maybe tortured a little bit or kicked out of the country for good. But yet they go. Why? We're in the best country, in my opinion, still in the world, where we can go and share all the time. And with the retaliation or what the kickback that we'd get for sharing God's love, it's nothing compared to other countries that are around the world. So use our words for good. Use it for edifying, build people up. Don't live in fear. Start your day out with saying, Lord, whatever the case is, it's on my mind today. Whether it's that fear of that coronavirus, whether it's being upset at my neighbor, whatever the case is, say, Lord, take that from me. May I be mindful of all the souls that you've already died for, that you've already paid the price for, that you stepped out of glory, not just for me, but for them as well. And I can go out there and share some love, build people up, encourage them in the Lord, or bring them to you for eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for the few moments that we had, and we do think about the world and all that's going on, and just how something serious can be just taken so far out of control as well. But Lord, we know that you're in control of our lives personally, that we can just give it all to you each and every single day, allow you to guide and lead us no matter where we go. We know you're there with us. We thank you so much for it. But Lord, as we thought about our speech today and the words that we say, truly, that we be mindful of the others, just as you are mindful of us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You stepped out of glory for us. Lord, may we have that mindset that when we go to others, that we put them first before we speak out of our flesh, that we put them first to seek you so that we speak true words of love. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.